Anyway, take your Bible this morning, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let me just make one more reference to the coming of the Lord. In our little study we did the other day, a couple weeks ago, we talked about June 20th being the last day of spring. And I made mention of the fact that, you know, if that's true, and this is the year, and the generation is correct, which from Scripture, there's several possibilities. One of them is this year. If it doesn't happen, the Lord comes back to me now and tomorrow, that doesn't mean that you can just cruise the rest of the way on out. That means it gives you time to make up for all the lost time you've got on the books right now. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to get rewarded for what you do for Christ down here. Some folks are going to ride up there and have nothing to show for what they did for Christ down here. And it's going to be evident. And you're going to stand beside some people that did something for God and had some rewards coming to them, and you're not going to get anything. So I suggest what you do is, as you get serious about God, get serious about your Savior and about your service for Him, and you get in church, get in the Bible, get in the spiritual flow of things, because He can come any moment. And I'm trying to make up for some lost time myself. I want to get me some rewards, man. I don't want to just be. I don't want to show up there with nothing, you know, in my hand at all. But anyway, that's another message. And we may get to that if we're still here. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy 22 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. And this morning we're going to talk about the home. And it's a message I've preached before. And some of you may have heard it, some of you may have not. But the scripture here in Deuteronomy 22 that we're going to read is going to be the basis for the message this morning. And you can also turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, we're going to look at that for just a second as we introduce the message this morning. Malachi chapter 4, the last couple of verses in that book, we need to look at that also once we get done reading this. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we're going to preach this more. My message is entitled, by the way, Fortifying Your Family and Protecting Your Home. Fortifying Your Family and Protecting Your Home. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And look at verse number 8, just one verse here. And the Bible says this, When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and your blessings, and ask God you might bless the Word of God as it's read, as it's preached this morning. Pray, God, that you might help me, Lord, to preach the message in the power of your Spirit. I pray, God, that you might drive these truths home to each and every one of us here this morning, fathers, mothers, and children. And I pray, God, that you might help us, Lord, to apply these principles to our own lives, that we might bring honor and glory to you and might receive the blessings of God in our home and our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, look at Malachi chapter 4. Don't lose Deuteronomy chapter 22, but look at Malachi chapter 4. Let me just say this in reference to fathers today. This message is going to apply to everybody here this morning as far as a family, but just to introduce this message in regards to fathers, look at Malachi 4, verse number 5 and 6. Now, this is talking about Elijah and about Elijah coming back, and of course he comes back during the tribulation period. Before the second advent of Jesus Christ, he comes back a second time, and the Lord uses him. He's one of the men in the Bible that never did die, and God is going to bring him back, and he's going to make an appearance in the tribulation time. John the Baptist preached this same message. John the Baptist, the Bible said, in spirit, was Elijah at the first coming of Christ. And so, at the first coming of Christ, John is preaching this message, and Elijah will be preaching this message in the tribulation. For this purpose, that is. Look what he says in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And look what he says here, verse 6. This is what he's going to do with his preaching and his message. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He says there that if the fathers' hearts don't turn toward their children and get right with their kids, and if the children's hearts don't turn to the fathers and get right with their dads, that God's going to come and smite the earth with a curse. There's a curse where the family's not right. When the family's not right, there's a curse on that home. There's a curse in that community. There's a curse in that church. There's a curse in that nation. And that's what's going on in America today and has been going on for several generations. And it's been this way in other places and other times as well. But America just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse, and so is the rest of the world as well. The world really, America probably is behind the times and behind the curve when it comes to other parts of the world, by the way. But we're getting there. Now, when he says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, that means the fathers need to get right with God and get right with their children. And that means when he says also that he's going to turn the children's hearts to the fathers, that the children need to get right with their dads. Amen? Now, the children are not necessarily just 4 and 5 and 6 years old. They could be 9 and 10 years old and need to get right with dad. They could be 15 years old and need to get right with dad. They could be 25 years old or 50 years old and need to get right with their dad. Amen? And a father could need to get right with his child when he's 25 or when he's 75 years of age. He still might need to get right with his children about some things that went on in their lifetime. Amen? So he said the preaching of Elijah, and John the Baptist included, was to do that. So if we preach this part of the Bible, we're preaching for the purpose of fathers getting their hearts right with their kids and children getting their hearts right with their fathers. That's what he's talking about there. And that'll bring revival in the home and revival in the church and revival in the nation. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 8. He gives this instruction here. And he says, when thou buildest a new house, then he said, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. So there's a regulation here. There's a regulation here that God has placed upon people when they build a new house. And in those days, people would walk on the roofs of their houses, and sometimes people would fall off and get injured. And so he said, you need to put a battlement around the house. You need to put a fence or a wall around the top of your house so that people don't fall off your house and get injured. Amen? That's what he's talking about there. It's a very practical thing. People today are very security conscious, and they're very safety minded. And you ought to. There's no reason why you ought not be that way. You ought to be diligent about those things. People are concerned, and rightly so, about protecting their property and their possessions and their persons. Amen? Their lives itself. People put locks on their doors and bars on their windows. They put security doors on their houses. They install burglar alarms. They get watchdogs. And in today's world, there's good reason to have those kinds of precautions in America. Even the places that you used to could grow up in and leave your door unlocked and things like that, you don't do that anymore. You close your windows and you lock your doors, even in the most rural areas in this country, even today, a lot of places, because of crime and things like that. But people tend to forget and they neglect to protect the most important thing that they have, and that's their family and their homes, amen? I'm not talking about the building that your family lives in. Hey, you live in a house, and your family is your home. When you put a family in a house, that makes it a home, amen? And so you need to protect your family. A lot of folks aren't doing that these days, and they've been negligent when it comes to those things for generations now. In the Bible, many times, the word house means your household or your family. It talks about the household of God or the house of God. Sometimes it's talking about the family of God. He talks about in Acts 16, he said, if the man will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. And if his family follows suit and follows his example, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then his house will be saved. Talking about his household, his family, amen? A house is not a home without a family. People talk about, I'm homeless. No, you're just houseless. Heard Brother Wood preach one time. He said, I found this family. He said, are you homeless? He said, no, I got a home. I'm just looking for a house to put it in. Amen? You don't need a house to have a home, but it helps. But we're talking about the household. Now, the home is the building block of society. The family is the foundational unit of the community, the church, and the nation. And so without the family, you can't have a good church, you can't have a good community, you can't have a good society to live in. It's the building block of society. That's why the devil's against it and trying to destroy the family and destroy the home. We live in an age where what's called the nuclear family, a mom, a dad, and the kids, have been mocked and ridiculed for years now on television. They mock that kind of a family. They talk about it. It's an Ozzie and Harriet family. It's a kind of a fantasy world, you know, that they made up back in the 50s. No, that's how people lived back then. You say, well, they lived in sin. Yeah, we know that. We're not stupid, guy, okay? Just because you were born after 1980 doesn't make you smarter than me. Amen? And that's how a lot of folks think about it these days. If it didn't happen after they were born, then it's no good, it doesn't count, and you know what you're talking about. And that's what's wrong with young people today. They won't listen to nothing nobody tells them most of the time. And the smart ones do. But now, again, we live in an age where that kind of family is mocked and ridiculed because there's less of them than there has been in American history. It seems that the majority of homes in America, they're broken homes or they're blended homes. The country feels the effects of those things, by the way. You say, well, divorce and all those things and adultery doesn't really, it just affects me. No, it affects everybody else. It affects your spouse that you cheated on. It affects the kids that you abandoned and have to grow up in that kind of environment. You say, well, it doesn't affect me. It affects everybody. If you don't think it affected you, you are in denial. That's what's wrong with American people today. They won't face their problems. They won't face the sins of their fathers, and the fathers won't face their own sins. And they pass them on to their kids and think, everything's cool, everything's okay, when everything is not cool and everything is not okay. You take what kind of effects do we have because of all these broken homes in America? Well, we've got increased violence and vandalism, juvenile delinquency, adultery, drunkenness, drug addiction, child abuse, sex perversion, and all because we failed to fortify the family and protect the homes of America. In the Bible, the home was a place of work. It was a place of peace. It was a place of restoration. It was a place of prayer. But the home could also be a place of danger. The idea behind the text we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22 is this, that someone could accidentally fall from the roof of the house and suffer injury or even death. So God commanded the Israelites to build a battlement. That is a protective railing around the rooftop, around the edges of the roof, to keep someone from falling. And we've all heard about and may know families that have been devastated by the death of a child that's been entrusted to you by God. And they've died because of negligence, maybe. Maybe there wasn't a fence or a gate around the pool, and a child drowns. That's a tragic thing. And no parent wants that to happen, but those things happen. So you ought to be very careful with your children, amen? Because anything can happen to them if you let them get out of your sight. Be careful. They say that one half, by the way, 50% of all deaths due to falling occurs in the home. Just as the people responsible to protect those on the roof or on their roof, I believe that you and I are equally responsible, if not more so, to protect those who live under your roof. Amen? The family that God's given you and entrusted you with. Besides the physical dangers, there's spiritual dangers out there that we need to protect our homes from. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, and we've got to protect our children from those things. Not just the physical dangers, but the moral and spiritual dangers out there as well. Now, in order to protect our homes and fortify our families, we're going to have to build some battlements around our homes. And I'm going to mention four battlements this morning, or four protective railings that we need to build up and put around our family. That house was shaped like a square, so it has four sides to it. Brother Jim, is that correct? Yes, a square has four sides, amen? I told you he took arithmetic when they taught arithmetic. That's before the new math, amen? That messed me up. I didn't understand the old math, much less the new math. But anyway, there's four sides to this house, and we're going to look at it in the sense of your family having four sides to it that need to be protected by putting up a battlement of protection. Now, the first battlement I want to mention is this. Here's the first battlement that you need to put up, a protective railing around your house. Here's what you need to put up. You need to put up the protective railing and the battlement of Bible discipline. Bible discipline. There ought to be a state of order in the home based upon submission to rules and authority, and that's where discipline comes in. The Bible order in a home is God, then man, then woman, and then the children, amen? That is, God should be supreme. He should be the ultimate authority in your home, and the man should be in submission to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wife should be in submission to the husband, and the children should be in submission to the parents, amen? That's the Bible order of things. Now, what I've just stated goes contrary, of course, to anything and everything that the National Education Association believes in or promotes. There should be Bible order, and there should be Bible-based rules in your home, which means you need to know the Word of God and be trained in the Word of God. The home is the training school for life. And that's what this book is about that I gave you. The subtitle says, A Guide for Getting Children Ready for School and Life from Birth On. According to what he says in here, and he gets some good statistics, by the time your child's 3 years of age, you better have instilled some things in them, or it's going to affect them the rest of their life, and you're going to have a hard time getting that bent twig straightened out. Now, the home is the training school for life. The bankruptcy of character today is due in part to the neglect of the discipline that needs to be that's required in the home. Self-discipline, which every one of us should have and possess, Bible calls it temperance. Self-discipline is developed by having it imposed on you as a child. That is, if you don't have discipline imposed upon you externally by your parents, then when you grow up, you'll have no self-discipline yourself. And if you do have it, it'll be because you worked hard at getting it, because you realized you needed it. You need to make your children do some things they don't want to do. They don't have to like it. They just have to do it. Because if they don't do what I tell them to do, they're going to like it a lot worse not doing what I said do than doing what I said do. You get that? Now, don't make the mistake of leaving the training of your children to the church or the public school system or even the Christian school. Amen? You've been given the responsibility to raise your children, to train your children, and get them ready for life. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 4, this is a command. He says, and he says this to the fathers, by the way, he says, bring them up, that is your children, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the nurture is the discipline, and the admonition is the instruction. And so you need to instruct them in the ways of God, and you need to teach them some discipline. You need to discipline them yourself and impose that on them. Plus, you also need to teach them how to get their own discipline in their life, to be disciplined in just the structure of their life itself. I'll read you something here. The Bible tells us that we're to raise our children, Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. Here's what one man said here. This guy is a child expert. This man here spoke. Let me find the chapter. It's on page 9, actually, of your book. But here is the man who is the president of the Joint Commission on Mental Health of Children. And he's telling why experts believe that government should be in control of your children from kindergarten forward, and maybe even earlier than that, from the cradle to the grave. Amen? They want to raise your kids. They want to train your children in the public school system as early as they possibly can. Because there's a problem, and of course he delineates it in here, you have to read it. But here's what this expert said about you as parents, why the government needs to step in. There is serious thinking among child researchers that we cannot trust the family alone to prepare young people for the new kind of world. That's the one world government and system we're talking about there. Not only are parents unnecessary, but they are too inept to rear their children. That's what the experts say. Parents are unnecessary for the new world coming up, and we're in that world right now, and also parents are too inept to raise their children. Now, I've seen some parents, and I have to say I agree with that man. I've seen some people that are inept and unqualified to raise their children. And you know what? The state's going to step in and raise them for you. You know why? Because you're leaving the door open for them to do that. Now, let me say this. There's no reason for a parent to be inept at raising children. There's no reason for a parent to be unqualified and not knowing how to raise a child. All you got to do is ask some older people that have raised some kids that you see the kids turned out right, how they did it and what they did, and you'll get the right answers. Don't go to the guy that's raised three or four kids and they're not right with God and they're living like the devil. Find out from the people who raise kids that turned out to be good, productive citizens in society, and ask them, what did you do? Your children seem so respectful. They seem like they respect you, and they are hard workers, and they got a good job, and they got a good education, and they seem to be disciplined. What did you do? Ask that parent what they did. Don't ask your neighbor that's got the same problems you got. Amen? But now, that man says there that that's what the government wants to do. And by the way, I'm sure that guy's perspective is this. He's not a Christian. And if you raise your kids according to the Bible, I'm sure he's against that. If you were to spank your child, he'd be the guy that'd be advocating you going to jail. Like I heard somebody in Texas did the other day. For spanking your child. Well, don't spank him in public, amen. Take him home and spank him. Literally, don't let people see you spank your kids out in public. Somebody will call on you, possibly. I know it's happened to people I know. But you're supposed to bring up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to discipline them and train them. And when you train somebody, you're disciplining them. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the Bible says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So he says, train up your child. You're to train your child. You're to program them in a certain way. You're to indoctrinate them in certain ways. All right? Now, here's what the man says in the book here. Great little line here. And here's what he says. He says, he's talking about how the educators are talking about how that children are learning disabled when they enter school. And some of them have even said that when a kid enters school, he's already mentally challenged and mentally unhealthy, and it requires the public school system, government funded by the public federal government, to get your kids right with the right curriculum and things like that. Of course, that curriculum does not include the Bible. Doesn't include that whatsoever. So if you send your kid to a public school, what's happening is they're getting trained by people. Now, I'm not saying every individual in there, but the system itself is against your child being taught the Scriptures and raised in a godly home. That's the system we live in. That's the world system. Here's what the man says here. He said, learning disablement, which is what a lot of people think their kids have these days, is the result of serious deficiencies in overall character, personality, and skills development. In other words, if your child has a learning disablement, it's a result of the fact that your child is deficient in character, personality, and skills development. That's what your problem is. And so the parent says, well, I guess I need to run down to the mental health clinic. Or I need to go to the school office and find out what I can do, or head out to Memphis State or wherever and see what kind of help I can get from the lost crowd out there that was trained by Freud and these guys. So they can get my kid figured out because he's got problems. The problem is you. You're the problem. Because you don't know, you don't have a clue what you're doing. Because you don't want to learn. You want to pawn your kids off on somebody else. On the daycare people. Or the kindergarten teacher. Or the Sunday school teacher. Or somebody else. You know why? Because you are not fulfilling your responsibility as a mom or a dad and a parent. Now, don't respond like a little child when I say that. Don't kick the slats out of your crib and throw your bottle out on the floor and say, oh no, you're talking about me. Yes, I'm talking about you. Pick your bottle up, amen. Suck it, why don't you, amen? Suck it up. Be an adult, amen. If you're 30 years old, be an adult for once in your life. You got kids, man, they depend on you. Now, let's go on with what the guy says here, amen. To function effectively and happily in school and life, a person needs to have certain basic character qualities. Those needed before a child starts to school include attentiveness, obedience, contentment, reverence, faith, patience, truthfulness, meekness, and a sense of being secure. That's what they need before they go to kindergarten. A child who starts to school without these basic traits is seriously handicapped. Such characteristics do not just happen as children grow up. Character must be formed by mom and dad in the home. Children develop the attitudes, values, and mannerisms which make up their personalities from experiences in the home under the influence, example, and training of the parents. It cannot just be taught. In a very real sense, it has to be caught. Character and personality are developed first in the home, or at least they should be. Then it is strengthened and reinforced in the church, the school, by the boss on the job, etc. As we go on through life, other traits are added to the basic list. The process continues through grade school, junior and senior high school, college, and then on the job, and the first years of marriage. What you're teaching them at home at 3 years of age, and 2 years of age, and 4 years of age, is going to carry on and affect their marriage. And whether or not you'll be able to see your grandkids after they get divorced, if it gets to that point. It's not just, it doesn't end when your child goes to school, amen? He says here, other character traits which need to be developed as we progress in life include diligence, determination, punctuality, thriftiness, dependability, decisiveness, enthusiasm, fair-mindedness, flexibility, generosity, and loyalty. You say, where are they going to get all them traits? From you. So I don't have them. That's because mom and dad didn't put them in you when you were a kid. And that's why you don't know what you're doing. And that's why you better learn as fast as you can what to do. Amen? And quit putting it off on somebody else. Each new trait or set of character qualities prepares us to handle life's next series of experiences and responsibilities. Children who are deficient in basic character qualities are likely to have difficulty in school. They will also be hindered in developing the additional values and attitudes needed on the job and in marriage later in life. On the other hand, a child with even below average intelligence, who is attentive and obedient, who respects his teachers, and who has determination built into his character, can achieve in the classroom. Some actually make the honor roll. Any employee with these basic character qualities who is loyal to his employer can be trained to be a lifelong asset to his company. In other words, he says, you may not be the smartest kid on the block, but if you got these 15 or 20 traits he mentions in the book here, you can make it in life. And if you're the smartest kid in class and don't have these traits, you're going to have a tough road to hoe. And the parents of the ones responsible for this. You better figure some things out before your kids get much older. And you better learn what to do. And you better read that book and figure out what your problem is because of what you lacked growing up. I'll tell you, some of us lack some things growing up. Now, he's talking about discipline. Discipline's not just spanking, though that's included. Discipline is teaching your kids to pick up their room. Teaching your kids to be honest and all these things you just mentioned. It's teaching those things to your kids and making them mind you, making them obey you, making them listen to you. That's what discipline is. And if you discipline them in that way and instill discipline in them, you won't have to impose discipline on them physically very much. But you need to when it's time. Now, you take Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of corrections will drive it far from him. That is, when talking to doesn't work, then you pull out the switch or the belt or the paddle or the wooden spoon. And you administer discipline when it's required and when it's necessary. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but that rod of correction will drive it far from him. I mean, a stern look should be good enough sometimes. But sometimes a stern word. But sometimes that don't work, and you're going to have to get a firm wrist, amen, and get a paddle in that wrist, and you're going to have to spank your little angel. You need to drive that foolishness out of them. You say, he's just being... Now, there's a certain age, your child doesn't know what he's doing, but there's a certain age, you'll know it when your child gets to the place where he's just being disobedient, being silly, and being foolish, and it's not just playtime, he's actually disobeying you, and he's actually resisting you. You know when it's... You can see it in their eyes. You can just look and see when you tell them don't do that. You know, they're little kids and they don't do it, and then they stop doing the stuff, you know. And then when they look and when you tell them to do it and you slap their hand and then they look at you and then they go like that. Oh, you know, they've crossed the line. They've come to a place in life where they know what they're doing. Amen. And they're just testing you to see how much resolve you have as a parent. And they're trying to intimidate you. And some parents are intimidated by their kids. Now, you take, for instance, God has conveniently padded the posterior of your little munchkin, amen? So that you have a place to apply the board of discipline, the board of education, amen? Back in 1945, a man by the name of Dr. Spott, some of you remember him, wrote a book on child care. And it was the biggest selling book of the 20th century outside of the Bible. And people took that book to heart and listened to what he said and applied his principles and created Bill Clinton and the radicals of the 1960s and the draft dodgers and the rioters and all those people and the anarchists. They said back in the 1960s, the saying was that Green Berets were raised on Spank and the rioters and the draft dodgers were raised on Spock. Amen. A wrong philosophy. Amen. But when it comes to discipline, let me just give you this here. The absence of discipline leads to a spoiled child. Unfair discipline leads to a rebellious child. Inconsistent discipline leads to a frustrated child. Too much discipline leads to a hateful child. The abuse of discipline results in physical harm to a child. But the proper administration of discipline results in a well-adjusted and a well-balanced child. In spite of what the Memphis... Shelby County School Board has to say about corporal punishment and spanking. Amen? They've taken it out of the Memphis City schools. Used to, they could spank. They can no longer spank, thanks to the school board agreeing on this thing. Apparently, that school board doesn't have children, or if they do, they're brats. Amen? I'd like to see their kids. Amen? Somebody doesn't believe in spanking your child is a fool, amen? If you love your child, you're going to discipline them and you're going to spank them when they need it. Proverbs 13:24, the Bible says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That means early in life, speedily, and when needed. So the Bible says here, I heard a Christian lady call, she said she was a Christian, called one time, they were discussing corporal punishment in the schools and spanking your kids at home, and they're calling the radio. This was like 1979 when I was living in Fort Walton Beach. This woman, this is like 25, 30 years ago. A woman calls up and she says, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in that old adage that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. I love my child, but I don't spank them." I got news for you, Christian lady. The Bible says you hate your child. How dare you say, God said that. I'm just saying what God said. Let me see your kids in 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. Now, he said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But if you love your child, you will chasten them when it's needed." Amen. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." To chasten means to spank, to punish, or to discipline. However that may, however you may need to do that. While there's hope. That indicates that there's a time comes in a child's life when there's no more hope of instilling proper discipline in him or her. Now, according to the experts, that's 3 years of age. Once they hit 3 years of age, they've got the character, qualities, and traits that they're going to have the rest of their life. And if they're handicapped in those areas, it's because mom and dad didn't take time out to train their child properly. And you're going to have hell to pay the older your kids get. And it's going to be that much harder to take care of business. Now, you're going to have to work hard at this thing if your kids are past the point of hope. Now, there's always hope. But he says here, chase them while there is hope, which indicates there is a time comes and there's a line that's crossed where it's like you're not going. They're not coming back. That ought to scare the daylights out of you as a parent. Now, that'll put you on your knees, amen. Now, if you do spank your child, by the way, you're not going to kill them if you do it properly. All right? Proverbs 23:13 says this, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." He's not going to die if you pat him on the butt. Amen? A few swats when he needs it. It's not going to kill him. He may sound like he's going to die. But believe me, he's not going to die. Amen? Proverbs 20:19 says this, "Let not thy soul," here's a good one for parents, "let not thy soul spare for his crying." Now, don't back off and give up because he starts crying. Now, when a kid cries, you need to know what he's doing. There's tears of repentance. There's tears of "I'm sorry." There's tears of "I'm really sorry that I did this and I won't do it again by the grace of God." Of course, he ain't got that figured out yet, but you know, that's what he's saying. But there's also tears of anger and tears of being mad. You spank your child and they start crying and they just get mad at you. They're crying because it hurts, but they're mad at you. And bless God, you better stop now or I'll cry even louder and pitch an even bigger fit if you don't stop it right now. You better stop spanking me, Mama. Or "Dad, you better lay off of me, or I'll just want to cry more and scream louder." Hey, that tells me you need another lick. Until you quit being mad at, don't you be mad at me. You know, I'm not going to promote this, but I'm going to mention, I've watched Bully Beatdown. Ever seen that? I don't recommend it, but I've watched it, okay? Bully Beatdown. What happens is these guys, or girls, usually guys, will call in this guy named Mayhem, a martial arts guy. And they'll give his story. And the story is always, you know, this guy's, they're like 15, these guys are teenagers and even young adults in their 20s. This guy's beating up on me, picking on me, chasing me down, cursing me out. And they'll have video of this guy doing this stuff to this guy. This is like a 25-year-old bully, literally. Never grown up yet. And so they'll say it to him and he'll say, "Okay, I'm going to take your case." And he brings them in, he puts them in the ring with a martial arts guy who can really kick some butt. And he gives this guy $10,000. He said, "You start with $10,000. But each time you tap out, you lose $1,000. The guy you're bullying gets the money." And most of the time, the guy that is being bullied wins the money because the bully can't handle the real guy in the ring. And most of the time when they get done, you know what happens to that guy? He's not mad anymore. He's not a bully anymore. He's like, "I'm really sorry that I did that to you." He's repentant. 9 out of 10 are repentant after they get beat up. It's great, man. So you know what? If they get mad at you, just give them another lick and say, you're not going to beat me. You're not going to win over me. You're not winning this battle. I'm winning it. And don't you get mad. And don't you get angry. I'm talking to the parent. Don't you get mad at your child. Don't get angry at him when you spank him. You stay in control. You stay in control. And you let him see that, you know what? You're not shaking me up and you're not ruining my day. Because I got all day to deal with you about this thing. And once he figures that out, he's going to start minding you. He said, don't work for my child. Then you're doing it wrong. There's something wrong. There's something in your eye that ain't right. There's something in your tone of voice that ain't right. If they're not listening to you. Now, I know some are difficult. Some are strong-willed. And it takes more time and more effort. But it's going to pay off in the end. It'll pay off in the end. You think it's bad now, don't discipline your child. And let them do their thing and get away with it. You wait 15, 20 years down the road. You'll still be dealing with it. It'll be 10 times worse. 10 times worse. Now, that's Bible discipline. It involves spanking and that kind of thing, but it also involves just instilling principles in them to have them to be disciplined in themselves in their own lives. And again, it can start by just picking up after themselves. I mean, if you're going to wash their clothes, the least they can do is pick them up. Amen? Take your stand in the home as a mom and dad. Take your stand, man. Draw the line in the sand and say, this is how it is in this house. If you don't like it at 5 years of age, you can move out. Amen? You do it then, they won't be doing it at 10, 15, because next time you say, they'll know you mean business. Now, let me give you this. The second battlement you need to instill or build in your house is the battlement of Bible reverence. Bible reverence. People in general have no respect for the Bible anymore. When you dishonor the Word of God, you dishonor the God of the Word. And when you don't respect the Bible, you don't respect God. If you want God's blessing on your home, you're going to have to respect the Word of God and reverence the Bible. You're just going to have to do that. And again, the world doesn't do that. And a lot of Christians take the Bible for granted. I'll guarantee you that Muslims treat the Quran better than many a Christian treats their Bible. I bet you they don't leave the Quran sitting in the pew and forget about it for a month. But they take it home. You know what they do in the mosque? In the mosque, they don't set their Bible on the floor or their Quran on the floor. You know why? Because that's where people walk with their dirty feet. And they think they defile the Quran by doing that. Say, now, God's not going to strike us deaf for putting our Bible on the floor. But you know what? You think about that, and their mindset is this. They think that you don't have respect for what you believe is God's Word if you put it on the floor. How are you going to witness to somebody who thinks that you think less of your Bible than they do of their holy book? They're going to listen to you? You're going to earn the right to witness to a Muslim when you put your Bible on the floor and he wouldn't do it because it desecrates that book? He probably wouldn't put the Bible on the floor. But we do it. Lee Robertson said that in his study, that in his library, he said, I have so much respect for the Bible. He said, and he's not bragging, he's just simply making a statement. He says, the Bible's always the highest book in my study. It's always on the top shelf. Always. Because he just felt like that was where it needed to be. Because it was the book. Where you put your Bible at. Many people leave it on the coffee table and just collects dust. And they never open it. They never read it. When's the last time you read your Bible? Do you respect the Word of God? Is there reverence for the Word of God in your home, your life? Proverbs 13:13 says, whoso despises the Word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. You say, I don't despise the Word of God. Well, what does the word despise mean? It simply means to treat something lightly. You treat the Bible lightly? It's not important. If you reverence the Bible, you know what? There's going to be less turmoil in your home. And you're going to have a final authority in your home. And the Word of God is really the final authority in your home. God, through the Scriptures, is the final authority. And the Bible ought to settle the disputes in your home. It ought to settle any arguments you have in your home. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, said this. He said, so great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. That's, I think, our fifth president. Is he number five? Who knows?
And number six, Austin knows. He knows all about these presidents. He knows every detail. He's number six. But that's what the president said. Now, the third battlement is Bible worship. Bible worship. The old adage is the family that prays together stays together. And so you need to pray together to stay together. You need to go to church together as a family. Now, in the day and age we live in, and it's been this way for, I mean, every generation has these kind of things going on. It's nothing new. There's nothing new about what's going on in your house today. It's been going on. But just be faithful to God yourself. Be faithful as a family if you can. But be faithful to God and don't quit on God no matter what. Stay true to God. Worship the Lord at home. Worship Him at church. Amen. Don't just take your kids to church and drop them off. Bring your kids and join them. Amen. Bring your family to church and worship God together. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And notice this, he says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He says when you are in the home, he said when you're awake, when you're sitting around, when you're walking down the road, when you're laying down, when you get up, just talk about the Bible. You know what? There is no inappropriate time to bring up the Scriptures in your house. That ought to be, you ought to be able to easily talk about the Bible in your home. And if you're in a home where you can't talk about the Bible and bring the Scriptures up, there's something wrong with somebody in that house. They're not right with God. You ought to be able to ask a question, read a Scripture, you ought to be able to discuss the Bible, ask a question. You ought to be able to do that in your home. And you ought to teach your children that the Bible is all right, amen, and it's okay any place, anytime, anywhere. People say, well, there's a time and a place for the Bible. Yes, every time and every place. That's the answer to that question. They just simply disagree. Well, no, it's not. Well, yes, it is. Well, no, it's not. Well, yes, it is. Well, who says? I like the bumper sticker that says, "Defy authority." Who are you? That's a joke, by the way. See, I think it said, "Defy authority." Well, I defy your authority. Who gave you the authority to say, "Defy authority"? Who gave you that authority? I question all authority. Amen. Turn it back on them. Don't let them push you in a corner. Amen. There's a time and place of the Bible, every time, every place. Now, what you need to have is a family altar in your home. They say a family altar will alter your family. There ought to be a time and a place in your home where your family can gather together, have a word of prayer, and read some Scripture, and discuss it. It doesn't have to be 5 minutes. It doesn't have to be 50 minutes. It doesn't have to be 3 hours. It can be 10 minutes. Let's just have a word of prayer. Before we go to bed tonight or when we get up or whatever, to pick a time of the day, we're going to spend time as a family for about 10, 15 minutes and just pray, read the Bible. Anybody got a question? Okay. It doesn't have to be a set 15 minutes. You can be done in 5 minutes on a day. You can be done in 20 minutes on another day, depending on how it flows. But you want to make it a good time to spend the Word of God with your family. You ought to get that time together. J. Edgar Hoover said this. He was the director of the FBI. He said this. And he dealt with people, and he dealt with crime, and he dealt with juvenile delinquents. That's what he said. He said the picture of the family circle, the father, the mother, and children sitting together reading the Bible, is a scene of inspiring beauty. There the Word of God is at work, molding character, lighting the path of good, inspiring deeds of service. Religion has a vital meaning touching every aspect of life. God is there in the home, working through purposeful lives to create His kingdom. There's a guy who is probably lost, no doubt, who at least knew that the family that prayed together, read the Bible together, made better citizens and made better people. Sam Jones, the famous Methodist evangelist, when he got saved, he was a drunken lawyer. He got converted to Christ. He got saved. He became a Methodist evangelist for years until he died. But when he first got saved, he was a drunk. And he was a converted drunk. And he went home, and as he went home, the story goes, he goes home and his kids were hiding behind the door, and his wife was, you know, cringing because here comes Sam home again. Here comes Dad home again. When he comes home, he's usually drunk. And when he came home this time, he wasn't drunk. Matter of fact, he'd shaved and bought him a new suit and came home. And when he walked in the door, he said, "I want you to know that Sam Jones' family's got a new daddy today. I got saved today." And he cleaned himself up. And when his wife saw that, she walked over the shelf and pulled the Bible down and said, "Here you go, Sam, there's the Bible. Let's get started right." And the story goes that he was scared when she did that. He was sweating, but he took the Bible and he prayed and he read the Bible to his family. And his whole family changed because of that moment. He got saved, but then he got in the book and had worship in the home. And it made the difference. You got to have that battle in your home. You got to have worship in the home as well as in the church house. And it ought to be in both places. And then finally, just say this, the fourth battlement is simply that of Bible living. Bible living. You need to be consistent in your Christian life. You need to be consistent in your discipline and your reverence of the Bible and your worship of God. You need to be consistent. Consistent. Faithful. Just live for the Lord and try to please Him in all that you do, and God will bless your home. Bob Jones Sr. said the two biggest little words in the English language are simply this, do right. If you want to be consistent, stay faithful to God, base every decision on your in your life on the principle of doing what's right according to the Scriptures. And you know what? God will bless your home. He'll bless your home. A little boy read the story of a man named Simon Stylites. Anybody heard of Simon Stylites in church history? Around 300 AD or somewhere around there. This is when the monastic movement got started among the Catholics, where the monk, to be holy, would go separate himself from the world and go live by himself someplace. Well, Simon, he got the idea of being a pole sitter. And what that meant was that he went, he built him a pole out in the middle of the desert, and he climbed up on it, a little platform, and he lived there for the next 40 years. That's what Simon did. And so this little boy heard about Simon. He said, I'm going to do that. So the boy said, I want to be holy. So I'm going to do what Simon Stylites did. So he went out and he found him the highest kitchen stool in the house. And he got up on top of it and he sat there with the intention of becoming a saint. He just sat there and sat there and sat there all day long. Finally, his mom asked him, what are you doing? And he told her, and she said, get off that stool and go outside and go play or something, but get out of my hair. Get off that stool. He went to his room that night and he wrote in his diary, quote, thus I discovered it is exceedingly difficult to be a saint while living with your own family. Amen. 10 years old, but boy, he was a wise old boy. Amen. It's hard to live a holy life with some people in your family. It's hard to be consistent with some people living in your house. But you know what? You've got to be consistent. Be kind, be consistent, and do the best you can to live for God in your home. Amen. One man wrote this, and I'll close with this. Henry Van Dyke, a poet, said this. He said, I turned an ancient poet's book and found upon the page, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Yes, that is true and something more. You'll find wherever you roam that marble floors and gilded walls can never make a home. But every house where love abides and friendship is a guest is surely home, and home sweet home, for there the heart can rest. He said, home sweet home is not just the walls, it's not just the building, but it's the hearts within that home. And a heart that's right with God is going to create the right atmosphere in that home. And it'll be a Christian home. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, and ask God you might bless the invitation time now for Christ's sake. Thank you, Lord, for the message, for the Word of God, the truth of it. Pray, God, that you might, Lord, bless each one that's here this morning. Bless each family and each family represented, each mom, each dad, each child this morning. God, may they understand what's been said this morning. God, for any among us who's never been saved, knows Christ as their personal Savior, we pray, God, today that you might convict their heart about their need of Christ. And, Lord, Christians here today, we pray, God, you might help them, God, be faithful to you and be consistent. Bless their homes today. Give them what's needed, Father. We know you have in the Word of God to live the Christian life. And, Lord, not just to live the Christian life, Lord, at church or out in the world, but, Lord, live it at home. We pray, God, that you might bless these homes today that are represented today. We pray, God, your blessings upon them. Help these parents, Father, and these children, God, to, Lord, subscribe to the Word of God and follow to live by the Word of God as best they can as an individual and as a family. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed while she plays this morning, the invitation simply is this. Whatever God's dealt with you about this morning,